So we have two announcements this morning. First, Shelley Miller is coming to town, and she is coming to Covenant. She is an author, and she has a website right here, Redemption's Beauty. She's a good friend of Kristen Schell's, and Kristen's very excited about her coming. And she will be speaking at Covenant on Wednesday the 19th at 6 p.m. I think it's 6 p.m. I don't have confirmation on that, but it's the evening event. And so I encourage y'all to check out her website and see what she's all about. And if you can make it, come on Wednesday the 19th. And also just looking forward, that fellowship is not next week, but the week after that. Just kind of in your mind, keep it on your calendar. And those are our two announcements for today. I don't think there's any other ones. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come to you today to study your word in this chapter in Exodus. If we can just trust and obey and listen and learn and be able to take this information and this study and what you bring to us today and use it every day. In your name we pray. Amen. So I don't know if y'all can see that very well, but it's a very disgruntled young man. He is about 7 or 8. He is holding note cards, and he is practicing for a speech that he's going to give. I think he's in the 2nd or 3rd grade. This is Benjamin. He was not a very confident report giver at the time. He had a slight speech impediment, so getting in front of people and talking made him feel a little bit uncomfortable. But he did practice, which is what he's doing here, as much as he doesn't look very happy about it. So he was going to present his Benjamin Franklin speech on Benjamin Franklin, dressed as Benjamin Franklin. But he just isn't very sure of himself, kind of like Moses. But he had some lessons to learn, and he might get discouraged a little bit. But what really happens after he learns all his lessons, and how long does that take? Is it in 3rd grade, or is it in 12th grade, or is it in college now? And so I will come back to my disgruntled little speech maker later. So last week, here, let me leave Benjamin up so you don't look at that. We ended our lesson with God being a little bit angry at Moses, and Moses didn't have very much confidence, kind of like Benjamin, but he still encourages Moses to grab his staff and head out. So even though the Lord was a little frustrated with Moses, he prepared him, right? And he'd given Moses a job to do, and it's now his time to do it. So Yahweh God, the Lord, will provide. And that's where we're sitting as we begin this lesson today. And this week we're going to Egypt, right? Moses is going to practice what God has told him to do. But Moses gets a little bit discouraged when it doesn't go easily and smoothly, don't we all? When you learn something new, it's supposed to work out perfectly, right? You're supposed to be able to master it immediately. You're supposed to be able to do it well once you're told how to do it. And it's supposed to happen right away. Who wants to wait? And so Moses thought it should happen right away. Israel probably thought it should happen right away, but that really wasn't God's plan. The lesson was a little bit more difficult than that. And I kept coming back to this lesson that God wants us to learn in this scripture this week. And I kept putting my teacher's hat on because I kept coming back to it's a lesson. I'm giving a lesson. There's a lesson here. And so I want to ask all of you, if you are a teacher at any level, preschool through college, stand up. What I thought. If you've taught Sunday school at any time in your life, stand up. if you've led a small group or a Bible study, stand up. How many of you are moms that have taught something to your children? Stand up. It doesn't have to be a lesson. Stay standing. So I want you to look around this room. We have a lot of teachers in here. And if you are not have not been a teacher, if you've been a student ever in your life, stand up. I believe that makes us all stand. Y'all can sit down again. So that what I'm trying to establish here is that we can all relate somehow to the teacher, to the student, and to a lesson relationship. And with every lesson, there's a structure to a lesson. And so as we're thinking about Benjamin learning his lesson, we're thinking about Moses learning his lesson, and we're going to think about what a lesson looks like, right? This is where my master's in curriculum kind of comes out, sorry. But there, with a lesson plan, you have an objective, and then you have an anticipatory set, which is you're setting the stage for what you're going to learn. You give instruction. You usually have a review, and then you give some guided practice with the kids, and then you have an independent practice, and then you have an assessment, and then sometimes they don't get it. I don't know about you, but I've taught many a lesson in my day where they just didn't get it. And that's why I kept coming to this lesson and why I've related it to this one. They just didn't get it. So you reteach the lesson. You reteach it again and you again and as long as it takes. And sometimes you still need more. So you have a little bit of remediation, which is just intense reteaching of a lesson in a new way, right? And so then you get reassessed. Now, what is all this babble about, okay? So what I'm trying to say is that I'm going to lose my spot here. The teacher is providing instruction, and they use lots of variety of strategies. And all before the lesson's truly learned. And today, as we travel through the divisions in our lesson, there is a familiar teaching lesson behind it. And the threads of the lesson weave through our story today. There's going to be an objective. There's an anticipatory set, which actually happened last week, I think. Maybe the burning bush. The instruction from God. We're going to see him going through reteaching of his lesson over and over as he assesses it. And so I want you to kind of think about a lesson structure as we go through our lesson today. We pick up this week's lesson in verse 18. So if y'all could open your Bibles in verse 18 of chapter 4. And we do have four divisions this week. The deliverer sent is our first division, which is verses 18 through 31. And then we have the deliverer is denied in verses chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. And then we have a third division where God promises deliverance, chapter 5, verse 22, 6 through 12. And in this division, there's this little sidebar of a genealogy, which I left in the third division, which is chapter 6, 13 through 25. And then we go back into the narrative again with division number 4, which is God promises deliverance. And that's the same thing, again. And so here we have, as God's reintroducing himself to Israel, he's showing them his character. I am. And that is the main objective of this lesson. Okay? He is Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. You, Israel, are my people. This entire lesson centers around God teaching and reteaching and reteaching and reteaching who he is. There's so much in this lesson and so many places that we could actually sit in just a verse or two. But I'm going to try to give y'all a big overview of the lesson. And maybe in your small groups, you'll end up focusing on one section more than the other. And that's okay. listen to the Spirit where it takes you. But for now, let's dig into chapter 4, verse 18. And it is that Moses goes, okay? He goes to, first, he goes to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he asks permission to leave and to return to Egypt. And Jethro gives him his blessing. So Moses packs up his family and he starts back to Egypt. And this is significant. He's holding the staff of God in his hand in verse 20. I love that image. Moses is headed to the unknown somewhat. He's been given instruction, but he doesn't have all the details, which we find out that he really doesn't have all the details later. It's been 40 years since he's been in Egypt. So, yes, he used to know Egypt, but the wilderness has changed him. And I'm sure he's a little bit apprehensive to make the journey. I mean, he's probably thinking, I'm a wanted man. I deserted my people. I really don't belong there anymore. Where do I belong? And I would think the devil probably is having a heyday with the discouragement side of Moses, filling him with doubt and a little bit of lack of confidence. But that's why I love in verse 19 where the Lord does give him encouragement. And he tells Moses four things. Okay, right here in the verses, he says, one, the people that wanted to kill Moses, well, they're dead. They're not going to bother you. That's in verse 19. The second thing God encourages Moses with is that you will perform great wonders that I've given you in verse 21. And then three, he reminds Moses that it's God that hardened Pharaoh's heart. Not that Moses might be an ineffective leader or a communicator, but it's God that's taking control here in verse 21. And that four, Israel is his firstborn son. That part of that verse is so important. It's one of the places that you could probably do three lectures on, just that one verse. But this is the heart of the matter for God right here. It's his relationship with his people that matters the absolute most to him. So the Lord is not just delivering Israel because she's oppressed and complaining and struggling and not thriving in Egypt being free, but rather it's because Israel is God's firstborn son and he loves Israel. Okay? He wants to be in a relationship with Israel on his terms, not Egypt's. So this also points to Christ. In Matthew, God says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased, right? So Christ is God's only son, and Christ will become the new Israel one day. There's a parallel there. God wants Israel to come and worship him. He doesn't say that they're going to be free just to do nothing. But why are they going to be freed? And why are they going to leave Israel? For a purpose. And the purpose is to worship him. God then foreshadows the end of, at the end of verse 23, what's going to happen in Egypt. And he says, you, meaning the Pharaoh, refuse to let my people go. So I will kill your firstborn son. So he's foreshadowing a little bit, giving what's going to happen. And then we have verses 24 through 26. How many of y'all thought, what on earth is going on here? I had to laugh when I read the commentaries about these next few verses because they talk about how ambiguous the language is and how it's hard to interpret. And they disagreed with how to interpret those three verses. And one of them even said, well, man, the NIV, which is, of course, the version that we have in our text today, is really hard to understand. And so I'm just going to pause here and talk about it for just a little bit, that there are a few facts here that we have to just recognize. So the Lord did meet Moses on his way back to Egypt in verse 24. So he met Moses. And he was about to kill him. Okay, and this is where I got confused, because didn't Moses just be, wasn't he just selected to be the, like, deliverer of Egypt? You know, didn't he just appear to him in a burning bush? Nobody else got to see God in a burning bush, and he's going to kill him. So I was a little bit, I thought it was a little awkward. So, but then, which is the essence of this lesson, you come back to who is God? What is his character? He is I am, right? And what is his covenant with his people, and how is it represented? But it's marked by circumcision. He can't exactly, God cannot exactly have a chosen leader going into Egypt representing the Lord when even his own family has not been circumcised. It doesn't work. Okay? So here, right now, on the road to Egypt, he's going to do something about it. Okay? It was time to rectify the situation. It was an opportunity to correct the mistake of not circumcising his son. And sometimes the message doesn't take a long time to figure out. Sometimes it's just best to hit you with the 2x4. This is kind of like getting hit by the 2x4. That's being taken care of now. We're going to take care of it. And circumcision is a sign of the covenant. It is important to God. That's what we need to know about this. It's important to God. Circumcision is important. And so what happens? Zipporah, Moses' wife, takes the action to help out. We don't know if Moses was already been struck ill or if he was not doing well, why he didn't perform the circumcision, but Zipporah comes in and takes action. And I kind of like that. Zipporah is another woman in Moses' life that has helped him out on his journey. She's the only person that's named in those few verses. Okay, there's a bunch of he's and him's and his's that we don't even know which is the he or the him or the his. And so it's confusing. But Zipporah is named because she took action. She helped Moses out. And it worked. Okay, what is the takeaway from this little bit confusing section? There's two things, I think. One is God expects accountability. Okay, and two, the sign of the covenant matters. It matters to God. It matters to him enough to give Moses a wake-up call quickly and very violently almost. So then we go back to our main narrative after those three verses. So God has already called Aaron to meet Moses. God is so involved in this division. He's doing all the action. He's really alive and present. So Moses and Aaron, they meet. They meet in Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And Moses shares the instructions by God. He shares with Aaron his lesson that he's been taught. And they actually did it right. I actually was impressed here. Okay. Moses and Aaron, after they had talked with one another, gone through what God had shared with Moses, they go to the elders. They showed them the signs, the staff, the hand, the blood, which we learned about last week. And just like the Lord told them to, they talked about it. And then they told them what God's message was for them to carry out. They told the elders this, that the Lord was concerned about them because he'd seen them in their misery, in verse 31. And what was the response? And the people bowed down and worshiped. Just like the Israelites, our job is to be obedient and worship. This verse gave me hope. No action has taken place. The Israelites are still in the same situation at this point. But God had reached out to them in the love of a father. And what was their response? It was to worship. So an application from this first division. what message is God sending to me? And am I even receiving it? What am I doing with my message? Am I being obedient? Am I worshiping? And so there we go. Just like that, things are looking really good, right? No problem. Just when we think things are going to work out nicely, we move into the second division. And Moses and Aaron do what they're supposed to do, which is to go in and speak with Pharaoh. In verses chapter 5, 1 through 21. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Well, that was kind of what he meant anyway in verse 1. And that really, even that, didn't go over very well. Okay, so did we really think Pharaoh was going to respond nicely? He's a king. And here comes this shepherd out of the wilderness trying to tell him to let his whole workforce go away for a few days. And so how does he respond? He rejects God's command. Pharaoh then goes on to say he wants to know who is this Lord. He's disrespectful. He's sarcastic. And actually, he kind of feels that Moses and Aaron are kind of messing with him on his home turf. So he doesn't like the fact that they've asked this request of him, because if you think about it, the Israelites were Pharaoh's people in his opinion, and not some other gods. So why would he, the Pharaoh, allow people to be kept from work? You have to realize, so what we've learned already in Exodus so far is that the old pharaohs feared the increased numbers of the Israelites, right? Before Moses has been in the wilderness for these 40 years, they were killing the children. They were trying to keep the midwives from having the children be born healthy, but the numbers kept growing, right? Well, we know this is a new pharaoh now. He kind of likes the numbers. Okay, he's not having a problem with the numbers. Because why? Because they give him more work. They provide him a lot, and he doesn't want that to disappear. He's not concerned at all about their welfare. There's a stark contrast there. That's all God cares about. And like most kings, Pharaoh is not going to respond to this threat very well. So there were four results of Moses' first meeting with the Pharaoh. One is that the Israelites had to gather more. They had to gather their own straw, since they had so much time on their hands, right? If they had time to go worship, then they had time to gather their own straw. And really, this served two purposes for Pharaoh, because if he's making them gather their straw to make the same number of bricks, then it's going to cause internal strife amongst them. Who's this Moses guy? Now we've got more harder work. And so it's causing internal strife within the Israelites as well, which we find out in a second as well. So two, he calls the Israelites lazy. The oppressor. Pharaoh is the oppressor. Okay? And he turns the tables trying to say that the Israelites are bringing it upon themselves to have to do more work. That's just a lie. Three, the Egyptian slave drivers are beating and do beat the Israeli overseers in verse 14. And then four, the overseers appeal to Pharaoh, which then he, the Pharaoh, gives back a similar response that he had given to Moses and Aaron. Your people are lazy, verse 17. Get back to work, verse 18. Don't reduce the quota, verse 19. So a result of this meeting, the overseers then, who should have, this is a little asterisk here, gone to their elders, not to the Pharaoh, but they didn't go to their elders. They went to the Pharaoh instead. They get angry. They get frustrated. And they take it out on Moses and on Aaron in verses 20 and 21. So what do we make of all of this? there are two main points. One, Pharaoh is the enemy, right? And enemies of God are bad enemies. They are not going to go down without a fight. The enemy doesn't like to give up easily. In our lives, in the lives of the Israelites, in Moses' life, it's not going to be easy when you confront the enemy. Two, God's presence does not guarantee immediate results. We know that God was present. He is so present with Moses. He's giving him instruction, personal tutoring instruction, right? And his presence was there, but it didn't get immediate results. God doesn't always come in with a magic wand and make it perfect in an instant. So an application from the second division, the world wants my time, my attention, and all my energy, just like Pharaoh. He wanted all their time, all their energy, all their attention. But God wants my heart. So what am I doing right now to schedule God into my life? I need to put him on my schedule. Now moving into the third division, God promises deliverance. And I really think that this third division is my favorite in the lesson today. And it's probably because I'm the slow learner. I get ADD and I get distracted. I get discouraged easily. I lack confidence when I'm trying new things. I feel like Benjamin in the Benjamin Franklin costume. I'm a little bit hesitant sometimes and discouraged. So I totally relate to Moses completely. I, like Moses, had to have a reteach lesson here. Okay, so but what did Moses do first? He might have been mad, discouraged, frustrated, but what did he do first? Look right here in verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord first. He didn't go complain about it to someone else. He didn't go babble to Aaron. He went to the Lord. You can never go wrong with that. Moses was clearly frustrated in these verses. He's blaming God for the new state that the Israelites are in. He's saying that they're having harder labor. He doesn't understand, why on earth am I even here? He says that Pharaoh has brought trouble on the people ever since he kind of brought up to Pharaoh what he was supposed to do, and I'm speaking in your name, and you haven't rescued him yet. Hello? And so then here's God. And his response is just wonderful. In the next 10 verses, God teaches the real lesson to Moses again. It's a reteach. The Lord says to Moses four times, I am Lord. I am Lord. He says to Moses seven times, I will. Okay? The Lord does this in two parts in this little reteach section. First, he reaffirms Moses. Then he reteaches Moses what to say. Okay? So what does he reteach? Oops. Didn't get saved. I guess I won't go to that slide. Okay, so what does he reteach? The Lord stresses to Moses three points. One, I am Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. I'm ever present and faithful for my people. Two, I am the God of the patriarchs. They knew me as God Almighty, El Shaddai. My covenant was made with them. And guess what? I have not forgotten it. And three, I really, really have heard the groaning of the Israelites. So that's Moses' background information, right? That's teacher speak again. That's his background information that he knows, and then what Moses should be confident with. when the Lord reteaches Moses what to say to the Israelites. What does he say? It's very similar. He's repeating himself. One, I am Lord. Two, I will bring you out of Egypt. Three, I will take you as my own people. So that part of Moses' lesson is given, why? Because God wants the Israelites to know something. And that's what he repeats of what the Israelites will know next. And guess what? It sounds familiar. One, I am Lord. Two, I am Lord Yahweh, and who that is Yahweh is the one who will deliver you out of Egypt. And then the Israelites are going to know that I will bring you to the promised land of the patriarchs. And four, for good measure, in verse 8, he repeats, guess what it is? I think y'all all can say it with me. I am Lord. I didn't really hear you. I am Lord. So in verses 2 through 8, the Lord makes it so clear to us that he wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. I am Lord. And by the way, he's kind of also proving the point that he has this whole Pharaoh Egypt thing under control. Okay, but like many of us, and here we go to the text, the Israelites didn't listen to Moses. Okay, they're discouraged. Can you really blame them? Okay, they're tired. They're doing more work. And they really can't deal with the what ifs, the maybes, the tomorrows, because the reality of today is I've got to go get on my hands and knees and find more straw to build more bricks and keep up the same amount of work. I just can't deal with you right now. And so they're discouraged. But God does not skip a beat at all, because his lesson is for them to know who he is. Right? In verse 10, he tells Moses his last and final point, that the Lord wants Moses to stick with the main objective. And what is that? Go tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites out of the country. And here we have Moses. He's still not very confident. He's got doubts. But he's like, you know, well, if the Israelites, I just told them what you told me to tell them, and they didn't really believe me, they're not listening. Why on earth, if they're not listening to me, and they know you kind of right now, then why is Pharaoh going to listen to me? And then he has to kind of beat himself up a little bit more by talking about his speech problems, his faltering lips. But this is the part of the lesson that we do part of a sidestep here. That's where all of a sudden our read-only section is on genealogy in the middle of this narrative. So we've left Moses kind of in a not a great place, and we have this genealogy. So why did the author of Exodus throw this here in the middle of this section? And really, it is the author's way to show, bottom line, that God had prepared Moses and Aaron for this job. God had worked it way in advance, because he knew what their ministry in Egypt was going to look like. And so here, through the genealogy of Moses and Aaron, which begins with the patriarchs, and he connects them through Levi and traces them into Egypt, and then actually shows the future by listing Phinehas, the author's establishing that Moses and Aaron's credentials are solid. So as they continue this process of deliverance with Pharaoh and having to deal with all of that, the people of Israel need to know that the right man is doing the job. And that's Moses, with the help from Aaron. So an application from this third division. Moses is feeling kind of weak and doubting himself, right? And so I have my own set of weaknesses. So how is God being glorified in my weakness? Because that's what's going to happen with Moses. God's going to be glorified through Moses' weakness. And so how is God being glorified in my weakness? So I need to actually say a prayer and write down a prayer or a praise for thanksgiving for some weakness that I have that's letting God take the glory. So now we move into that final division. God promises deliverance. Again. So at the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, the Lord is speaking with Moses again. He is present there. And Moses, bless his heart, he just doesn't need just a reteach lesson. He needs a little remediation right here. Okay? So guess what? In chapter 6, verse 29, which was part of the read-only section, the Lord begins with what again? I am Lord. Tell Pharaoh everything that I told you. And so even through Moses' doubt and hesitancy, the Lord reassures Moses and provides remediation with a new twist here. So you will be like a God to Pharaoh and Aaron your prophet. Don't you just kind of like that image? Is that God's trying to boost Moses up and even out the playing field. It's not for the Lord's sake that he's doing this, but it's to help Moses, to help him find and feel success in the job he's about to go to do. He reminds Moses that I will harden Pharaoh's heart in verse 3. So don't take it personally that he's not listening to you. There's a reason for that. And it's not about you, Moses. It's really about me, because I am Lord. Because Yahweh will be able to multiply my signs, and not only will Israel know that I am Lord, but all of Egypt will know that I am Lord of all creation, over all the earth, over Israel, over Egypt, because I alone am God. We end our lesson here with Moses and Aaron doing as the Lord commanded in verse 6. We're at the cliffhanger. We're being set up we're getting ready for the plagues and the struggle with Pharaoh to really begin next week. So what we need to, I just lost my place. My goodness. So applications from this final division. Is what lesson do I keep needing to relearn? Moses needed to just be reminded, I am Lord. Go do your job and go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And so for me, it's that I need to trust and I need to let go of control. That's what I wrote down this week. I need to spend this week asking, why do I have to keep relearning the lesson of let go and that I'm not in control? That's where I'm going to have to sit. And what is God teaching me with it? And how can I change to allow God to transform me to finally learn that lesson well? So let me now kind of draw all of this together and tie it up for us. First, the lesson plan from Exodus. Let's kind of look at it. So here's God's lesson plan for Moses, right? You don't have to write this down. It'll be on the website. So his objective, what was Moses' objective? Well, it was to tell Pharaoh to let his people go from Egypt, right? And his anticipatory set, in my opinion, was the burning bush. That kind of caught Moses' attention, right? Okay, and so his instruction, repeated and repeated and repeated, I am Lord. His guided practice, he went and told Aaron. He showed him the signs. He met the elders. His independent practice, he went to tell Pharaoh. That's what he was supposed to do, right? Well, guess what? His assessment, F. It didn't work out. The harder work for the people. So then what happens? We have a reteach lesson. I am Lord. Let my people go. Guess what? He needed remediation. I am Lord. Let my people go. His reassessment, well, that's still to come, right? I think we know the answer, and it's in Exodus. Oops, excuse me. And so that's how I see the lesson from a teacher's perspective. And so, but I've also enjoyed keeping track in the front of my lesson book this year in my notebook is the characteristics of God. And there are a few in this lesson that just stand out to me. So where and what do we learn about God's character this week? He's sovereign. He is the creator over all creation. He is trustworthy, and he is in control. I am Lord. And finally, our life maps. Okay, I thought I would share with you mine since I've put a big cloud over it as one of my spots this week. Okay, so here's mine. I'm not very artistic, and it's very incomplete. And I like to show places where I've lived, so you can see I was born in North Carolina, and then I went back to North Carolina and lived in Wisconsin for a while. I've been in Texas for quite some time. But anyway, so what I added was my application this week, which was I've struggled with doubt and control. It makes a big dark cloud. It's not very good. And I have a great group of friends that are my prayer warriors. And it's over my doubt and control, and hopefully it will continue to diminish, and it won't continue into the later years. But so I challenge y'all to make a point to go to your life map and continue with that exercise. And I thought of these two items to maybe pick one, pick both. Pick a different one, but when is or was a time in your life that you were following God, but you were still suffering? There's still suffering going on here for the Israelites. And was the suffering worse than before? So you can put that on your life map and then see where God took you, if it was in the past, or where he will take you if it's current. So, and then the second one was, when in your life have you felt out of control? That was my big cloud of blah. And I will just say that it's mothering teenage boys times four. That's my out of control. Okay, I'd like to be in control of all of that. Funny how that works. But anyway, and I'm not, but I keep trying to be. So where is God in that moment and time and period? And I could put tons of more on my map about how God is working in my boys' lives. And that I don't have to be in control, that he's got this, right? So I'd like you to add at least one or two places on your maps. So then here we are, we're back to Benjamin. He's a little older here, okay? You saw Benjamin as the third grade, Benjamin Franklin. And here, this was a couple of years ago, he's a senior in high school. And he is about to, that shy, nervous speaker, is 9 years later, rather confident. He's well-spoken. His speech impediment has gone. He worked hard to remove that. He's knowledgeable. And he, right here, is just about to present a senior thesis of 20 minutes on a controversial topic in front of a public audience. And then he has to defend his argument for four judges for a 20-minute Q&A. And at the time, it was the climax of his education. He had to learn a lesson, be retaught a lesson, and continue to learn and grow. And he reached a totally new place. So he successfully finished his thesis, and we were very happy that it was over. Yes, he did a great job. It took a long time of practice and learning and relearning and reteaching, just like us, just like Moses, just like the Israelites. They need time to learn and to know more than anything that I am Lord. Say it again. I am Lord. Yahweh loves them, and he, the Lord I am, does have it all under control. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to be able to study your word. We ask you to be with each small group today as the ladies continue to discuss this lesson. Let one part resonate and sit and grow and help us transform. In your name we pray. Amen.